Have your Bibles this morning, Luke 24. I want to take you back in time some 2,000 years ago. It was a Sunday morning. It was a Palm Sunday, and all of a sudden, there's a buzz in town. And there was this one named Jesus that everybody knew, that heard about him all over, because he had caused people that were blind to be seen, to be able to see again. He had caused the lepers to be healed. I'm certain there were some of the 10 lepers that were there rejoicing that they were made whole in their families. I'm certain that Lazarus was there, one that he raised from the dead. And so they took palms and cut them down from trees and laid them in front of this this donkey, the foal of a colt, Zechariah 9:9. As was prophesied 700 years in advance, that the King Jesus Christ would come into Jerusalem on that very day. As he came in, you'll read Daniel chapter 9 and 10. You'll find that day was prophesied to the day some 700, 800 years earlier. And so as you begin to see everything unfolding, the plan of God. Now in the Old Testament, they offered a lamb. The lamb was for an atonement, Hebrew word covering for sin. They would offer a lamb and their sins would be covered. And the high priest did that once a year until the perfect lamb was to come. Nobody knew when that was coming. But if you followed through scripture, you could see it. If now we can look back at hindsight's 20/20, we can see the days God had planned. So now this Palm Sunday, the buzz is throughout all of the Jerusalem. The Pharisees are angry and they sense that there's something going on. It's the crowds are huge. They don't have those kind of crowds. And remember, Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 men at one time, probably 25, 30,000 people with a boy's lunch. That had gotten around. And they all wanted to see Jesus as he came riding on the foal of a donkey through. They hailed him, King, King. Then the city calmed down a bit. On Monday, he went to the temple to preach. He cleaned out the temple from all the money changers, took a small cord, made it and flogged around the air. And this is my Father's house. Don't make it a den of thieves. And shooed them all out. Then he taught. Then on Tuesday, he went to the Mount of Olives and taught the Olivet Discourse. Wednesday, rested a bit. He had been preaching in and out for days and days on end. I'm sure they were tired. And then Thursday came. And Jesus said to his disciples, go get up to the top of this house. There's a place prepared for us. We'll have the Passover meal there. Now everybody, all the Jews knew what Passover meant. It was the day when the Jews left Egypt, and God sent the death angel, allowed the death angel to go through the country of Egypt, and every person that believed that there was a God in heaven, they slew a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And when God saw that blood, he passed over that house, and no one died. But if they didn't have the faith to believe and put that blood on the door, then the firstborn in every house died. One of the worst, perhaps the worst day in all of Egypt's history. So the Israelites have been celebrating the Passover lamb, the Passover until the perfect lamb were to come. The lamb would wash away the sin of the world. And that's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He said, for God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. His perfect body was covered with our sin. And it was leading up to that. So Jesus decided to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and take his disciples. He got on his knees, said, guys, wait here. Watch for me, if you would. They had heard that the Pharisees were going to take Jesus. They didn't know, Jesus did, that one of their midst, Judas, had sold Jesus out for the price of a common slave. 30 pieces of silver. But even that was prophesied in Zechariah also. Jesus is praying. He's praying so diligently, carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, begins to sweat drops of blood. As disciples were so consumed with themselves and so tired, they fell asleep. He woke them up one time, two times. Can't you pray with me just for an hour? I'm sure he didn't say it, but I'm sure he wondered, can't you see I'm burdened like never before in my life? I'm about ready to take on the sins of the world. Could you just pray for me? And the people that he had walked with for 3.5 years were asleep. Finally, Jesus got up. Go ahead and finish your rest. Heard a rustling in the trees, and here came the crowd. He was captured, if you call it that. Judas came up to him, kissed him on the cheek. They knew who Jesus was. They took him and then started a string of events. They took him to the high priest's house. He had there some of the Sanhedrin assembled. And they said, does anybody have any witnesses against this man? And nothing seemed to match up. Finally, they said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, the Son of God. And they said, see, he speaks blasphemy. So then they sent him to the Sanhedrin court. They condemned him, those 70 religious leaders. They condemned him to death. The Jews had a problem, though. They could not kill anybody. All they could do was give them 40 stripes. Save one, 39 stripes. The Romans could kill them, but not them. So they had to convince somebody in the Roman government to kill Jesus. So they sent him to Pilate. Pilate, this man is an imposter. He's a deceiver. And Pilate's wife had come to him earlier in the evening and said, see, you have nothing to do with that just man. I had many dreams I had about him. He may be the Son of God. So Pilate's nervous, and Jesus didn't say a word to defend himself. He said, do you understand I have power to kill you or to set you free? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all except God were to give it to you. He set out from that time forth. Oh, here's Herod. And he sent him to Herod. He said, Herod, you tell me. What do you think? Herod sent him back. Oh, this is Thursday night and Friday. Send him back and says, I find no fault in this man. And now Pilate's even more worried. And he gets them all together and they say, crucify him, crucify him. We want him crucified. And he's got one of the most notorious criminals in the history of Jerusalem there, a murderer and no one for sedition. His name was Barabbas. And he says, I got it. I'll trade Barabbas for Jesus. I'll get him to let Barabbas go and set Jesus free. That'll clear me up with my wife, and that'll clear me up with this God if there is one. And he said, I'm gonna give away Barabbas. And they said, no, let Barabbas go and kill Jesus. What? So he got a bowl of water. I said, I'm washing my hands of this. This is on you. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They had no idea that was exactly what was going to happen. Pilate said, okay, you can crucify him, but I have no part of it. The Roman soldiers took Jesus after he gave the word, and they strung him up, and then they beat him. Now, keep in mind, the Jews have a rule, 39 stripes, 40 save one, because God is a God of compassion. He wrote that. That's all they could do. But the Romans had no such law. They could beat a man to death. And they scourged him. And the purpose of the scourging was to cause so much blood loss that when they went through the cross, nailed to the cross, they couldn't keep pulling up on the nails and eventually would die quicker. It was, and it still is, perhaps one of the most inhumane, incredibly painful deaths known to man. Pure torture. They scourged him. Then the Roman soldiers, one of them got the idea of plaiting a crown of thorns. I was in Africa, and I saw thorns about 2.5 inches long. I said, wow. Those are the kind of thorns that they plant, that they wove into a crown, mocking Jesus, and put the crown on Jesus' head. I don't have to tell you how that would hurt, with just like nails in your head. Then they took a reed, a long little slender pole, and they tapped it down into his skull. Hail, Jesus, King. They mocked him, made fun of him. They put a robe on him, and I don't have to tell you, anybody here ever had a Band-Aid on a sore and you pulled it off and it pulled off the scab and the pain that that results in? Can you imagine your entire back being raw and putting a robe on it and then ripping it off? Pulled out his beard. They destroyed the Son of God physically. And then they nailed him to the cross. Drove nails in his hands and feet. Put his feet one on top of the other, like so, and bent the knees a little bit so that you would have to pull up on the nails and push up to get a breath of air. You see, you died in crucifixion because of asphyxiation. You couldn't pull up anymore and get another breath of air. You couldn't fill your lungs with air, and thereby you would die. What a horrible way to die. They captured him. Then Pilate condemned him. Then they crucified him. While he's on the cross, there's two thieves, one on either side, and they're mocking Jesus, making fun of him. People came by in front, made fun of him. And then at noontime, the sun refused to shine. God blocked out the sun. Made an eclipse. It's pitch dark. All of a sudden, one of the thieves said, "Whoa, maybe there is something to this person. Maybe he is," and began to think about it, began to work it over in his mind. Not long, he said, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He admitted that he was the Son of God. Because you heard him say three things. Number one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you know why that happened. You see, God the Father is holy, perfect in every way. God the Son's holy, perfect in every way. But God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So God placed our sin, my sin, every wrong thought, dirty thought, mean thought, every word, every filthy word, curse word, unkind word, on Jesus Christ. And God the Father couldn't look at him anymore because he became dirty like us. Turned his back on him. Now you think about that. God the Father turned his back on Jesus Christ because of every individual person in this room. Your sin. My sin. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time in history where God the Son and God the Father weren't inseparable. Still one. Hard to explain it. Just know it's true. And then Jesus cried out and said, and I think this is probably what got the thief, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. They're crucifying you. And you want God to forgive them? This must be the Son of God. Nobody would ask for forgiveness for the people that captured them, condemned them, and crucified them. And then finally, his last words, one word in the Greek language, three words in the English language, tetelestai, the perfect tense. We don't even really have it in English. We don't use it. It is finished. What was finished? The payment, the Passover lamb, the payment for our sin. And that is why when you and I trust Christ as Savior, our salvation is forever, because he said it is finished. From this day forward, it's the equivalent of a mathematical ray. It starts at a point and goes on for eternity. And he said, it is finished. The payment for Dave Pittman's sin is finished. It'll never have to be paid again. I forgive him. And I forgive anybody that'll ask me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll apply my payment to your debt and you'll go free. That happened to me 54 years ago as a 14-year-old kid. And I said, you know what? That's the greatest story in all the world. That's what I want to do. I want to live to tell people about Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, the one that died for me and washed away my sin. I want you to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then they took him and some of his disciples wrapped the body up and put it in a tomb, rolled a big stone in front of it. The Pharisees had heard rumblings that he was going to rise from the dead. They said, oh, well, we can't let that happen. You know, we're going to put two armed guards beside each one of those side of that big stone. And we're going to guard it. They did. And then we have the story that was read by Brother Scott this morning. Two of his disciples were walking. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. It's about 6.5 miles from Jerusalem. And their whole lives, they've been crushed. They had put everything in the world into this. I can think of just a few times in my life when I've been crushed. But I cannot imagine having lived my whole life, having right now, today, having preached for almost 50 years the truths of the scriptures, all of a sudden to find out that they killed my Savior. It's the third day. They don't know what to say. Their futures are completely ruined. And Jesus shows up. They don't know it's him. And that's why I picked this passage. They were walking and they're sad. Sometimes we can't help from being sad. We lose someone in death, it can take away our joy. Even though the Lord said, look, I've got this. If they're saved, they're my children. I've got them in heaven. And we don't sorrow like other people do as Christians. But these men didn't listen to Jesus when he told them, I will rise again. So it's the third day and they're talking to each other and Jesus steps up beside them. Notice if you would in verse number 17, Luke 24:17. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Why are you talking so downtrodden like? And they said, are you new? Do you not know what's happened? He said, notice, I like this. If you know something, somebody doesn't know you know it, and they, you say, what? Tell me about it. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Well, what? What is it you're concerned about? What's happened? And they began to tell him, The Jews killed Jesus. We walked through, and I'm certain there's other things were said in this conversation. Well, I remember walking through him with some certain villages, and people would bring up people out of the villages that were sick, and he would heal every one of them. I remember a time when we were on a boat with him, and a storm came up, and the storm was raging, and we were about ready to go down, and he stood up, and we said, "Lord, can you help us? Don't you care about us?" And he didn't say a word. He just got up and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped and the waters snapped to a mirror finish. I looked over and said, "How can that be? They killed that man that told the wind and the sea what to do." Oh, there was one day we were with him and he went to his friend's house, and Martha and Mary were talking to him, and they said, "Look, Lord, if you'd have been here earlier, their friend had been dead, their brother had been dead for 4 days. They said, if you had been here earlier, our brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of the grave, bound hand and foot. And everybody goes, "What happened?" He said, "Loose him." They go take all the robes off of him. And Lazarus is alive. How, if he has that kind of power, could he die? Now, folks, if Jesus Christ could not have brought himself out of the grave, then you and I would have no hope. But because he did, he is alive today, then we have more than hope. We have an assurance of a home in heaven. "I go to prepare for you a place, that where I am, there you may be also," John 14. "And if I go to prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And he's coming to get everybody in this room that's saved, that knows Christ as Savior, either in death or by the rapture, one or the other. But he's coming to get us. And you know, I noticed this passage, and you'll see if you would down in verse number 21. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We thought he was going to come to be our king. They didn't realize he came to be their Passover lamb. They didn't realize he had come to die for them. They thought he was coming to set up a kingdom. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 21, "Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were come." Now, what they didn't know, look back, if you would, just a few verses back, verse 24. Notice, if you would, look back, if you would, in verse number 1 of Luke 24. "Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled back from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." You know, it doesn't show where the soldiers are. I'm sure they're over the side petrified. Well, you notice, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead?" All of a sudden now, all the thrill is starting to come into these people that are there, except they're just not sure. You know, it's hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can only do it by faith. He can only be saved by the same faith. But it's the same faith that takes us all to heaven. It is impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews says. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, "And he is not here, but is risen." In verse 8, "And they remembered his words." They remembered that he said, "I'm going to rise from the dead." But these same disciples now are walking again. They just forgot it again. It was like they were so distraught, they were so crushed, they didn't remember. Then notice back over, if you would, in Luke 24, flip back over. Notice, if you would, in verse number 25. "Then he said unto them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And this morning, I want to talk to us here just for a minute. What's the big deal about Easter? Well, if it's true, If it's Resurrection Sunday and the grave in Jerusalem is truly empty, which it is, then there ought to be some things happen, all of us in this room. You'll notice here he said, slow of heart to believe. Some of us are slow of heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. This ought to be the day whenever you speed up your heart and say, I'm going to trust the Lord as Savior. I'm going to trust him because I want him to raise me one of these days from the dead when I die. I want to go to heaven. I know he's preparing a place for everyone else to trust him. I don't want to be left out. And besides that, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm embarrassed. Who's proud of their sin? I hope no one. And so those of you today that cannot go back and say, I was saved here, you don't need to remember the date. But everybody that gets saved, it happened at a particular point in time. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Jesus even said in John 3, you must be born again. What's he saying? Born physically the first time from your mother's womb and born spiritually the second time by the Spirit of God. You've got to be born twice to go to heaven. Born twice, you go to heaven. Born once, you go to hell. You have a choice to make. Because Jesus Christ died for everybody in this room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth him. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody in this room, you got to make a decision today. Oh, you don't have to, but you'd be slow of heart. And Jesus Christ challenged these disciples and said, oh, slow of heart to believe. Why don't you trust me? They did not know they're walking with the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe as they're walking side by side. And he's talking with them. Well, notice what happens, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's why he came. And to enter into his glory, look in verse 27, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I have a book in my office. It's about this thick. About prophetical passages in the Old Testament. It goes through each one of the prophecies. There's 61 about Jesus Christ's life and death. By the way, every one of them came to pass. How in the world could you get that right? If I could get five things and prophesy them out there, I could go break Vegas if I could do that. I could just go out there and say, well, I know I got the answer. And, you know, they go on probabilities, not guarantees. We have the guarantee from the Son of God. 61 prophecies. Even told how he would die in Psalm 22. He had died on a cross. And the Romans hadn't even invented it yet. Read it. It says his hands and feet would be pierced. But they hadn't even invented crucifixion yet. Amazing. The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he was. He would be born of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Simeon or the tribe of any other 11 tribes. And he was. You can trace it back. Every one of the prophecies. Matter of fact, it even said they would gamble for his clothes at the foot of the cross. Those Roman soldiers had no idea. They thought they were gambling to get an extra set of clothes. And you and I, we can't understand that. You go in your closet and you've got multiple choices of what to wear this morning. And many times at Easter, people say, well, it's Easter. I need a new suit to wear. I need a new dress to wear. I need something new to wear. It's Easter. But you go through your closet and all of us have got extra shirts and extra pants and extra dresses and extra coats and extra shoes. And how many of you only have one pair of shoes in your closet? How many have more than you can count right now? Be honest. Miss Irian, be honest. I don't know how many I got. I got a bunch of them. How many of you know do you know how the closets are, how big they are now? Have you seen all the places outside that are called storage facilities? Extra storage facilities. You know why that is? Because your wife went to Walmart and it's all in your closet now. Or not there, now it's in the storage place. Or the guy went to Bass Pro Shop and half of it's in his storage store now. We've gone and we bought this, we bought that. We've just forgotten all about that these Roman soldiers wore what they owned. So to get an extra set of clothes was worth the gamble. Let's gamble. Who can get it? I just got a good coat. It was woven in one piece. I want that coat. I want it too. Well, we'll gamble for it. Who's going to get it? I've been all over the world on missions trips. And I want you to know something. I've met a lot of people that didn't have one change of clothes. How did the author know they would gamble for his clothes at the foot of the cross? 500 years in advance. I'm telling you, in a court of law, I could prove that Jesus, who he said he was, if people just listened. But people are slow of heart to believe. Is that you today? Trust him. Trust him as your Savior today. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I want you to notice, number one, he was captured. Number two, he was condemned. Number three, he was crucified. Number four, he collapsed in death. Number five, the disciples were crushed. Number six, he came out of the grave. But number seven, those disciples became so committed to Jesus Christ because they saw him alive that they changed the world. The Bible says in Acts 16 that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They told everybody on the face of the earth about Jesus Christ within 30, 40 years of the time Jesus died. They went everywhere. And that's the reason why they didn't care about their wealth and their finances. And you find that Barnabas went out and sold land and gave it to the church. I mean, they were desperate. We want to get the whole world to know about Jesus Christ. We want them to know that he's alive today and that he's the only God that can save them. That's the story today. The greatest story ever told. That the creator of the universe loved you so much that he let his only son. I've only got one son. I love people. But I wouldn't let my son die for nobody in this room. Matter of fact, nobody that I know is too precious to me. But God did. For God so loved the world. Today, if you and I continue to be slow to believe, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every knee shall bow, the Bible says. Either you're going to bow the knee as a sinner with no hope for heaven at the great white throne judgment, or you're going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ because of what he did for you. You're overwhelmed by the love of God. John did it. Isaiah did it. You go through Scripture, you're going to find man after man after man fell on their face before a holy God. They were committed. Back in the 50s, there was a team of missionaries that went to the Aucca Indians. You've heard the name. You heard the story. Jim Elliott and his wife, Elizabeth, and their team, and they decided to go to a tribe that had never been reached. And they wanted to reach them, but they just decided to do a few things. They would leave some trinkets or leave some things for them and then go away. And one day was the big day. They felt like that they had gotten sort of some contact where the people were willing to at least look at them and listen to them, and maybe they could trade something with them. And so they flew their plane in, landed on the sandbar, and got out of the plane. And you know the story. All of them were killed by the Aucca Indians. But Elizabeth said, the cause is still there. I've lost my husband, but I have one desire now, and I'm quoting, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord. putting all my strength and energy into it. And did you know that the very men that shot her husband with their bows and arrows trusted Christ as Savior? Because someone committed all and said, "He is worthy." Today, you have two choices. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? And this is Resurrection Sunday. He's alive. Have you told anybody this week? Have we shared the good news that He's alive? That He's prepared a heaven for us? I want you to close, I want to close with this verse. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want you to notice this. There's a lot of turmoil in our world today. Well, by the way, I don't know how many of you got your stimulus check, but I can tell you this. We've sent out three of them as a country, and we borrowed every penny. I don't know how you can keep borrowing. I don't know how you print money. Sooner or later, you got to pay the piper. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. We've all been sent money that our government doesn't have. I'm a little worried. I'm worried our country. I'm worried about our world. We got a pandemic going on. And millions and millions have died. Do you understand that there's only one hope? And that's Jesus Christ. Notice if you would, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He's speaking to his disciples. "And if I go," verse 3, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also." And notice this. "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Do you understand that Nicodemus in John chapter 3 asked the exact same question? And he was a religious leader. Hey, preachers can be lost too and never receive Christ as Savior. And Jesus answered it with his famous verse. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Have you trusted Him as Savior? And have you committed your life to Him? I want you to know something. You can't commit your life to any greater cause. Oh, I'm not saying you've got to become a preacher or a missionary, but I'm saying that you become a child of the King that's proud of Him because He's alive and loves you. And we owe Him. And I want the world to know about Him. Today, as Elizabeth Elliot said, "I want to live my life with reckless abandon for Jesus Christ." Today, have you trusted Him? Are you holding back things in your life? Give Him your heart. They reached the entire world in 30 years. Let's reach it sooner than that. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer and we'll stand to sing. I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon, putting my all into His care. Written shortly after her husband was killed by the Ok Indians. And due to the fact that her husband paid the supreme price and she didn't give up, there are going to be thousands of those Indians, others they've led to Christ in heaven. Today, are you committed to Jesus Christ? He's alive today. We have the greatest story to ever tell in all this world. Will we tell it? Lord Jesus, I know there are people in this room that the crowd this size that have never trusted you as Savior, Lord. I was one of those one time, 50 years ago. Lord, would you give them the courage like you did me to come and let me help them trust you as Savior? Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning. Lord, I can think of no better day to trust Christ as Savior, become a child of the King than Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 2021. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts and then, Father, those that have been saved. But Lord, we've been living sort of a life for ourselves. We haven't surrendered ourselves to Him. Lord, after seeing the Passion Week and your price you paid, Lord, we owe you everything. And Elizabeth Elliot had it right. I want to give untold abandonment to my life for Jesus' sake. In your name we pray. Amen.